We're doing a series that's kind of loosely based on a Stephen Furtick book called Do the New You. Do the New You. Has anybody been reading that book at all? A few people, great. The idea of it is that when you become a Christian or when you become born again, you get a new identity, you become a new creation, and rather than just trying to be the old you, trying to get a bit better, you know, the best version of you, rather than trying to be the best version of you, there's an actual new you, a new creation you for us to tap into. So we've heard from Pastor Dan Frecker, our Melbourne location pastor, 2 weeks ago, great message, and that was, you're not stuck unless you stop. And last week, Pastor Teresa preached about God working in our life and how he will keep working with us in our life, which is really awesome. So today, the message I want to share is Christ is in me, I am enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are enough. Turn to the other neighbor and say, it's because Christ is in you. And I'm praying that today, if it is your first time with us at Secret Powerhouse, or if you're joining us online for the first time, maybe the second or third time, that today will be a day where you can make a personal and powerful connection with God that will change everything in your life. Thank you, Fiona, for sharing so beautifully about how one moment, one encounter with Jesus can change everything. And so I love that. Going strong so many years later, we're so proud of you. It was awesome. You're a great part of our, we had a little young adult group called BYO, Beyond Youth Options. Not related to the previous thing we just talked about at all, but it was awesome. And Fiona was one of those. It was great to hear a story. So this is literally in June this year, it'll be 25 years since Danielle and I became the senior pastors of this church. Can you believe that? 25 years. Lots of good things happen in the 25 years. Abraham had Isaac in the 25th year. I'm believing that our 25th year is going to be a year of miracles, of taking ground as God has prophetically spoken to us in lots of different areas. But I remember... like it was yesterday, and that's something that old people say, but I remember, like it was yesterday, the day we got prayed for to become the senior pastors of this church. I thought it would be just another Sunday. We were already doing a lot of the leadership roles in the church, and so I kind of figured that when we became the pastors, it would be just like a bit of an upgrade, a new name on the business card, and the former pastors would leave, and we'd just kind of be business as usual with a bit of a change of title, and maybe I'd preach more often. Because in those days, our senior pastor was traveling all around the world heaps, and we were leading the church on the day-to-day basis and doing a lot of the vision, leadership, and strategy. So we got to that day, and a guy who we've had numerous times since, Mike Connell, came to pray for us, and he began to talk to us about stepping into a new season and stepping into a new authority. And he told the church that when John and Danielle step into this new role, it's going to be spiritual warfare. It's going to be spiritual responsibility. And he just, honestly, he waffled on and on about all this spiritual warfare stuff. And I'm standing there going, what are you doing talking about all that stuff? What you're supposed to do is prophesy about how awesome we are and how awesome it's going to be. Less of the drama and more of the excitement. That's what I'm thinking, all right? So he keeps going on, warfare, and so blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And eventually he says, I want you to hold your hands, church, stand up. And as John and Danielle, they're going to take a step forward. And in that moment, it's a prophetic moment of stepping into their future. And there'll be both an authority to lead the church will come upon them, but there'll also the weight and spiritual warfare will come upon them. I'm like, less of that, more about the prophecy. But anyway, so he gets us up, the whole church stands up. We're praying, we step forward. I fall down under the power of the Holy Spirit and I get up instantly depressed. I'm like instantly depressed. Not like it suddenly grew on me. I started walking in quicksand. Something changed emotionally, mentally, and spiritually in that moment. Number one, thank you for your prayers. We love your prayers. It helps us a lot that you pray for us. We ask in every service that we get prayed for. And it's not just because we're the most important people in the room. We just need your prayers to sustain the walk with God and to stay strong on the journey God's called us. So thank you for praying for us. We appreciate it deeply. But something began to happen immediately that I wasn't really experiencing beforehand. And this was a whole lot of doubts began to emerge on the inside of me. As we stepped into this role and as the spiritual weight came upon us, my insecurities just began to be squeezed to the surface. I would say for many years I've struggled with an inferiority kind of complex, and I can, you know, kind of link back to different areas, and there'll be seasons in that stage where I'd be overcoming it, but then I'd hit another season and suddenly I'm not good enough to lead this church. These are the thoughts that began to be squeezed and come up out of my heart and in my mind. I'm not good enough to lead this church. I'm not a good enough preacher. I'm not a good enough leader. I began to compare myself with other people. I'm not like that person. I'm not like that person. And I began to go in this, I'm through this whole phase of I'm just not enough for what God's called me to do. And so during that period of time, God showed me some things, and I'm gonna share them with you. But I want to talk to some people about this whole idea of I'm not enough. I don't have what it takes. I would imagine in this room on any given day, all of us would struggle with some kind of insecurity, some kind of inferiority, some kind of lie or label that we've accepted on ourselves, whether it's what others have said, whether it's because of failed things in the past, whether it's because of people of authority have spoken over us or whatever it might be, but labels that we can accept on ourselves, and they're about whether we're good enough. They come with different language. Let me just read out some of them that you might have thought about yourself. I'm not smart enough. I'm not funny enough. I'm not sporty enough. I'm not academic enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good looking enough. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not holy enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I'm not tall enough, thin enough, popular enough, extroverted enough, quiet enough, gifted enough. We could go on, and I would imagine that all of us in different stages or times of our life would have the I'm not enough going on in our brain. And a bombardment of thoughts going on in our mind. And you know, it's one thing, humility is recognizing, you know, I've got both strengths, but I've also got weaknesses. And there's things I need to work on, but I've also got strengths that God's given me. But humility shouldn't be confused with inferiority or a lack of self-acceptance of who God's made us. And so Paul writes to a young leader in the book of 2 Timothy, who's experiencing something of an identity crisis. He's experiencing something of an insecurity or inferiority crisis. And there's, if we just for a moment pause and go, what are some signs that I'm struggling with insecurity or inferiority or intimidation or the I'm not enough labels? Here's a couple of the signs. The first one will look a little bit like this. It'll look like I can emotionally be unhealthy. The thoughts can be dominant. And sometimes it can just take a quick glance at somebody that we compare ourselves to or some situation, and a thought starts and we spiral. And before you know it, we go into an emotional, I'd just call it an emotional flatness, or an emotion where we want to withdraw from people. And so when you're in that I'm withdrawing because of toxicity in the way I'm thinking about myself, that's a sign that you're struggling with the I'm not enough issue. And so I'll tell you, it's emotionally exhausting. From personal experience, it's emotionally exhausting to deal with thoughts of insecurity and intimidation. Sometimes you go, I'm so exhausted, I need a holiday. You go on a holiday, but if you here's the problem with going on a holiday, you take your thoughts with you. And your thoughts can only be magnified and become more. And so if you're a person who's like, you know what, I often withdraw in an emotional flatness and overwhelm because I'm questioning myself, this message is for you. Now, then there's another sign that this intimidation or inferiority is dominating you. And that's, rather than being down on ourselves, we start to be down on everybody else. So rather than me kind of just withdrawing and go, the problem's all me, then what we tend to do is look outward and go, well, if I don't feel good enough, I'm going to start pulling people down to make me feel better about myself. So someone struggling with inferiority, someone struggling with insecurity will struggle often with criticism, so a critical spirit of other people, and cynicism. And rather than believing the best in people, rather than seeing the best in people, we get threatened by others' success. We get threatened by the things that are going well in their life. And so if you find yourself criticizing anyone who's successful or being cynical about what's going on in people's lives, the first thing to go is, oh my gosh, is there something in me that's reacting to them that I need to go to work on? All right. That's no one in this room, of course, but just maybe somebody you know. The third one is this. The fruit of intimidation or inferiority, if it's not a withdrawal because of emotional exhaustion, and if it's not a cynicism and criticalness, then the other fruit of it is a drivenness. A drivenness. A drivenness to prove ourselves. I feel inferior, so I'm going to work my butt off until I can prove to you that I'm not inferior, that I'm worthy, that I'm successful, that I'm somebody that you want to like. And so that drivenness that can often reside in us, again, the result of all of these things ends up in people who are struggling with joy, who are struggling with peace in our lives. And so this is the ultimate one is where we get into escapism. I'm not going to deal with all those thoughts, so I'm just going to totally escape to somewhere else so that I have short-term freedom from the pain of inferiority and insecurity. All right, just turn to your neighbor and go, I'm not sure who he's talking to, but this sounds like a good message. Come on, just go. So Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, like young Pastor John 25 years ago and in multiple seasons since that I've had to stare down and face inferiority and insecurity, Timothy's having some challenges. Paul doesn't send him an email or a social media DM. He just can't, so he sends him a letter. And in the book of, there's two letters written to young Pastor Timothy. First, 1 Timothy, the second, 2 Timothy, which is really original and awesome. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says this, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Okay, sounds like Timothy's a withdrawer. Right. Sounds like Timothy's, his response to something, and the Bible doesn't tell us what it is, but something's going around on in Timothy's world. It could be, we read Paul says to Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth. So maybe he's having the, I'm not mature enough intimidation. I'm not old enough. I'm not mature enough. I'm not experienced enough. Maybe they're his lies. In another place, Paul writes to Timothy and says, study hard to show yourself approved. So maybe Timothy's comparing himself with the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee, trained to the highest degree by Gamaliel. So he's an elite academic theologian. And maybe Timothy, whose father is Greek and his mother's Jewish, who only got circumcised later in life and therefore wasn't really brought up in that Jewish tradition, maybe he's like, I'm not theological enough. I'm not academic enough. We don't know what the lie that he's believing is. All we know is that something's shut down his confidence. And when his confidence has been shut down, he's not using the gift of God that God placed inside of him. And this is what the devil wants to do to you and to me. He wants to intimidate us, make us feel unworthy, make us feel inferior, make us feel like we don't have what it takes so that the gift and grace that God put in our life actually doesn't get used because we step back and we wait. And without recognizing it, sometimes we actually think that maybe that's what humility is. Wow. Maybe humility is not pushing myself forward. Maybe humility's, maybe this is God wanting me to just be humble and quiet behind the scenes person. So Paul writes to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Come on, I want to remind somebody here today, you've got a gift from God. Stir it up. A gift of evangelism, a gift of leadership, a gift of giving, a gift of mercy. You've got a prophetic gift. Stir it up. Stir up that gift. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he says something that I absolutely love. He gives us the recipe, the strategy. He gives us the way that you and I can overcome inferiority and insecurity in one verse. Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So this thing, another version of the Bible says timidity. He said, God didn't give that to you. So it's not holy. It's not sitting back and letting others go forward and you know, in that sense of, I'm not worthy. That's not God. Yeah. God did, and this is what he says, that God didn't give you that spirit of timidity. When he says spirit of timidity, it's little s, big S, Holy Spirit, little s, demon. God didn't give you that demon of timidity. So let's call it what it is. This thing that's making you feel inferior, making you feel insecure, making you feel like you don't have enough, it's not God, it's not your parents, it's not where you were born, it's not your upbringing, it's not your bank account, it's not the car you drive, it's not the holidays you go on. The thing that's causing you to feel inferior and be bombarded with thoughts, Timothy, is a demon. And it's got its claws in you. So here's how we're going to deal it. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but he gave you three things. He gave you power. Everybody say power.
Power.
He gave you love. Say love. And a sound mind.
Sound mind.
Oh, I love this. Right there, Paul gives Timothy a three-point sermon, or a three-point strategy that he can implement in his life over the next seasons whenever he faces inferiority or insecurity. He's going to be able to go, okay, God didn't give me that demon of intimidation. He gave me power, love, and a sound mind. So let's go back to 2000, and I've become the senior pastor of the church, and Danielle and I are in this role, and literally I'm coming to church each Sunday feeling inferior, intimidated, worrying about what everybody's thinking, and there's a constant flow of thoughts of, I can't do this, I don't have it. So the first thing I did realize is, okay, God, when he calls you to something, he gives you the authority. And so this is the picture the Lord gave me. God gave me the sword that I needed to lead the church, a spiritual sword representing spiritual authority. The problem was I didn't have the spiritual power or strength to use the sword. So I have if someone comes up here and I go, you're 70 kilos and you can lift 40 kilos and I give you a 60 kilo sword, which would be a very heavy sword, I know, but stay with me for the purposes of the illustration. If I give you a really heavy sword, well, it's awesome that you got the sword, but if you don't have the capacity to lift or use that sword, then the problem's not the sword, the problem is getting stronger. So step number one to break intimidation, God has given you the authority over every spirit that comes against you. He's given you and I the authority. He's given it to us when we are born again. It's in Christ. So therefore, the problem's not our authority. The problem often is our power. Our power to use the authority. So when this season began to hit me, I just began to realize I need to declare the word of God, that's the sword. I need to speak the word of God, take authority, but two, I need to grow in power. And so this is what I did. And I recently took some of our interns on an Origins tour where we went back to some of the key points of C3 Powerhouse, Christian City Church, Kawana Waters, right back to Way of the Sea that we used to be called. Took them on an Origins tour. And one of the places we went was to Point Cartwright Lighthouse. Because on Tuesday mornings in the first number of years when this church was birthed, a group of us would go to Point Cartwright and we'd begin to pray for the church and pray for the coast. And so that happened for the first number of years before we became the senior pastors. So what I did when we became senior pastors and I hit this issue, I was like, okay, I need to go back to the place where we found breakthrough. So I used to go, most days I'd go up to Point Cartwright, and I'd stand up on a seat that's there behind the water tank, and I'd get up on this seat because I'm like, okay, I need to grow into this. And I began to just declare God's word. I began to pray in the Spirit. And I began to declare what God had said. And because just the Holy Spirit was leading me. And so I'd declare things, and literally as if I had a sword in my hand. And then someone would come behind. And I'm like, yeah, and that's all good. I'm not a weird Pentecostal wacko. I'm okay. But it was cool because I could yell, but the wind would drown out the yelling. It was awesome. So I just declare what God said. I want to tell somebody today, the key to breaking through from intimidation, comparison, cynicism, or being a workaholic and driven is actually number one in understanding power can come upon your life to break through. I'm going to pray a little bit later on for some people and some people who have been feeling so disqualified from following Jesus and what God's called you to do. We're going to shift something off you today, but then you've got to keep it away.
Yeah, that's good.
You've got to keep it away. Power. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I find this is a daily prayer for me. God, I submit to you. Let your kingdom come in my life. Let your will be done in my life. Then he goes on and says, resist the devil. So how many of us on a daily would go, I'm resisting the devil, because the devil, he wants to come at you with thoughts, with sickness, all sorts of stuff. So it's part of your life. You don't have to do it a long time. You just make it part of your prayer life. When you pray each day, you're seeking God, you love God, you say, God, let your will become. And I just stand against every spirit of intimidation. I rise up and stand against intimidation and thoughts that don't come from God, and I command you, go in Jesus' name. And you know what the cool thing about this is? You can get a shift in your life, like an atmosphere shift around your world in a moment, if the problem is a spirit problem. If the problem is, it's like, I often compare it to this. It's like if you had a nail in your head, and some of you might have seen that video. It's not about the nail. Anyway, we won't talk about that, but just, you know, look it up on YouTube later. It's pretty funny. It's not about the nail. It's about husbands not trying to fix their wives' problems. Okay, don't leave me hanging out here. Like, okay, just keep moving on. I'll just come over this side. So, a demon's like a nail. You can just pull it out. And suddenly the pressure's gone and you're like, whoa, something changed in my life. So that's the first part. God hasn't given you a spirit of intimidation, but of love, but of power. All right. The next part of the strategy, he's given you power. What else has he given you? Love. Thank you so much. That's my daughter who said that a little too loud and quickly. He's given you love. Power. And love. Love. Now, when the Bible's talking about love, this is talking about the love of God.
Yeah.
The love of God is the greatest, is just one of the greatest antidotes to inferiority.
Yeah.
The love of God. And so when I want you to understand something today. When you struggle with the I'm not enough, insert your own words. I'm not this enough, I'm not that enough, whatever your label or lie is. The first thing is to come against the spirit behind it. The second thing is to actually go, God, okay, I don't earn love by being good enough, smart enough, old enough, young enough, academic enough, theological enough, whatever. That's not how I earn love. I earn love because you loved me first.
Yeah.
My favorite scripture around this, and I went through a season in life where God really poured this into my world, but it comes from Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This is at Jesus' baptism.
Yeah.
All right. He hasn't done a miracle. He hasn't preached a sermon. He hasn't, you know, died on the cross yet. He hasn't made any disciples. He hasn't delivered a demon.
Yeah.
He's just grown up, the Bible says. He grew up honoring with pleasure from man and from God. So he kind of grew up honoring God. But ultimately, he gets to this moment and God's voice comes from heaven and says, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. And sometimes we get the idea that to get God's love for us, we've got to do stuff. Okay, if I have 7 quiet times in a row, I reckon then I'm going to rock up to church and God's going to go, oh, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. No, you don't get God's love because of what you do.
Yeah. Yeah.
Otherwise, you disqualify his love when you stuff up.
Right.
Yeah.
And we don't. He loves us exactly as we are. There is an unending source of love. And so one of the things that I had to learn to do when I realized that I was questioning God's love and I was striving to earn God's love, is just to sit with God regularly, and I've got some songs or some worship music that I put on that connect me to the love of God, and I've learned actually to speak God's love over myself. So just there's a song about the Father's love, and it talks about his love filling us, and so I just get the picture of the prodigal son running back to his father, and he stinks. And he's got his inheritance from his father and he's blown it all on prostitutes and drugs. And really he comes back expecting his father to discipline him. And what he runs back to is an open arms and a kiss on the neck and love. And the second antidote to an inferiority complex, the first is power, but the second is love. And learning to sit and receive and actually experience God's love. And experiencing God's love is different to knowing about his love. You can know all the Bible verses, but experiencing his love It's a different thing. I would describe it. And for years, I didn't really know how to experience it. So I had to go on a journey of sitting quietly and finding some scriptures and some worship that helped me just plug into the love of God. And when you plug into the love of God and you start to just, I just tell myself, I just see you, Lord, and you're smiling and your arms are wide open and you're pleased with me and you're proud of me. And I had to, and an amazing thing would begin to happen. I just tap into this beautiful, warm love that I could feel both physically and emotionally. And once you've learned to tap into the love of God, and again, we're going to pray for people very shortly, tap into his love. Once you tap into his love, you can tap into it on a regular basis. And the peace of God comes. And when God's peace comes, and when you can hear him encouraging you, being close to you, it's a game changer. He's given you power. He's given you love. And the last thing is, he's given us a sound mind.
Yeah.
This is what we're going to talk about right now. A sound mind. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's plans for your life actually relates to the mind being renewed. So let's understand this. When I get born again, when I begin a relationship with God, which we're going to give the opportunity for people to do in a moment, we actually become a new creation.
Yeah.
We had the baptism recently, and the baptism moment, it's pretty much like this. It's a funeral and a baby dedication rolled into one. You're like, okay, go on. All right. The funeral is you died when Jesus died and you put your faith in him. He's saying that the old you died. So we're coming to the funeral of the old you before Jesus. And we're like, okay, that died. And, you know, unlike some funerals where we say all the nice things about you, what we tend to go is, that old you did all this stuff, and we don't talk about that at this funeral service. We just bury all that. We leave it behind. I remember someone coming to our church saying, you better get me in last to the baptism tank because I've got so much sin, I don't want it to get left in the water and to contaminate everybody else. I'm like, okay, I get what you're saying, but that's not technically how it works, okay? So there's a funeral because it's no longer I that lives. When Christ was crucified, if you put your faith in him, the old you was crucified. You're no longer alive. But here's the other thing. It's a baby dedication because you're now a new creation. You're a brand new creation. Now, here's the problem. If your mind doesn't catch up to your new spiritual reality, you'll live trying to be a better person to please God, rather than living from the reality that I'm one with Christ and I'm a new creation. So your mind has to catch up. In the Civil War in America, when there were slaves, and Abraham Lincoln in 1863, he signed what they call the Emancipation Proclamation, declaring that all of the enslaved people in the southern states, in the south of America, all of them in the Confederacy, were legally free. Now here's the problem. There's a lot of them who actually didn't hear about it and didn't realize they were free, or others who heard about it but didn't believe it and stayed on as slaves, or others who were just too afraid of change and stayed in their old life.
Wow.
And so often as Christians, you can hear the news that in Christ, you're free. In Christ, you're righteous. In Christ, you're forgiven, but not live in that reality. That's why Paul says to Timothy, the key to breaking through from inferiority is, number one, it's power, it's spiritual. Number two, it's love, it's your heart. But number three, it's your thinking. Because you can be transformed and be receiving God's love, but then your mind just keeps bombarding you with lies. They're not true, they're just labels that we need to strip off. That's why the Bible says, Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to get a keyboardist up right now. Romans chapter 12 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Metamorphosis is the word. It's the caterpillar into the butterfly. So the transformation that you and I are going to have, where we actually go from literally, and this is the idea of it, you know, Danielle's bred these. I've seen these little baby caterpillars. They're tiny little things. They're not ever going to look like a butterfly. You couldn't imagine how that becomes that. That's the word that the verse in this Bible is using, that you'll be transformed, you'll be metamorphized. But how will it happen? By the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind happens when we begin to believe what Jesus has declared over us. The starting place. Here's two scriptures that every Christian should get ingrained into us. There's lots of them, but here's two to start with. And if you were a Christian in the 70s, give me a wave if you're a Christian in the 70s. All right, we've got a few of us. You'll know that there was two great baptism songs. Whenever there was a baptism, it would be one of these two songs. It would be number one, "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who liveth in me." Don't sing it, but that's kind of how it goes. "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me." That's the first one. The other one was, "I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man." Now, who's heard of one of those songs? Oh, where were you when I said, who's a Christian in the 70s? Come on, you guys. Suddenly. Who still listens to them on Spotify? No, just kidding. Two scriptures that every Christian needs to fully understand and have programmed into our mind. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." That's my spirit man. Spiritually, when Jesus went to that cross, I went to that cross. Spiritually, the old John is being crucified. "And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." My reality. So when someone goes, "Oh, you're not holy enough," I go, no, that's not about it. Christ lives in me, I'm enough. Someone goes, "Oh, you're not strong enough." Well, Christ lives in me, he strengthens me. When I understand my new identity, so that's, if you want to memorize a verse, I'm going to give you Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That means I've got a new identity. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, there it is again, and gave himself for me. That's your first memory verse if you want to get one. The second one, every Christian, if you're going to get a tattoo, sorry, grandmas, don't go getting a tattoo. One of my family heard me talk about, I'm not recommending tattoos, but if you were going to get one. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "All things have passed away. All things have become new." You're like, "Well, but a few years ago, before I was a Christian, I did this." Well, the devil's going to remind you of that until you understand your identity is now, that was the old you. Yeah. You might have to pay some bills for it. You might have to have some consequences for what the old you did. But looking at you now, Jesus doesn't see you through what you did 5 years ago. He doesn't see you through what you did 10 years ago. He doesn't see you through what you did on Tuesday this week. Yeah. God looks at you through Christ, who is your new identity. "It's no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. I'm a new creation. All things have passed away." The devil comes to try and remind you of your past. You're like, "Remember that day I got baptized? We buried him. He's gone." You're like, "Well, I sinned again. Do I need to get rebaptized?" Well, we'd all be getting baptized every week if that was the story. We don't need to get baptized every week. There was a moment in time. You're born again. You're born once physically. You're born again once spiritually. And at that moment, Christ lives in us. Jesus is the hope of glory, Christ in me. You go, "I need hope for the future." You've got him. He lives inside of you. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm enough because of Jesus. You're enough. Christ is in you. You're enough. Can we close our eyes right now? Father, I thank you for what you've done in our lives. I thank you that you've laid out a recipe for us to break free from intimidation and inferiority. It's power, it's your love, and it's a sound mind. You know, I said that a demon's like a nail, it comes out in a moment. Well, the wrong mindset's more like a screw. And it's been screwed in over a period of time. So to get a new mindset, to get a new thought process, new soundtrack, I call it, to get that sound mind, you just got to unscrew that thinking bit by bit, day by day. If it took you 10 years to think the way you do, it might take a little while to unscrew that old thinking and start to think differently about yourself. So the first thing I want to do before we move any further, the first thing I want to do is ask...